As we continue our study of the book of 1 Peter, would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. This is the Word of God. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray together. Lord, would you use your word this morning to save and to sanctify? Would you use it to equip us for every good work? Lord, would you open our eyes so that we can see, open our ears so that we might hear, and open our hearts that we might believe and act. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder that the overall theme of this book is hope and holiness in a hostile world. And you and I need to hear that, especially in the world we live in right now. There is hope, and we are to remain holy as God's people. The Apostle Peter explained the great salvation that God has given to us in verses 3 through 12 in chapter 1. Then in chapter 1, verse 13, he begins to explain sanctification, not salvation, but sanctification, which means to grow in holiness and in righteousness and in godliness as time goes by. So how should we respond to the fact that God has saved us by His grace? What effect should that have on our lives? Peter goes from chapter 1, verse 13, all the way to chapter 2, verse 12, telling us that. The first section, the first thing that he says, is based on the comment that he makes, or the command that he makes, actually, in verses 15 and 16. Be holy. Be holy. So that's why this title of the sermon is The Pursuit of Holiness, part 4, because there are at least 4 parts to that. And we see there in this, from verses 13 through 21, what it is that holiness actually requires. We've looked at those so far. And in the 4 verses that we'll look at today, 18 through 21, there are 2 more requirements, 2 more of them. The first requirement is this. Holiness requires considering the cost of redemption. Holiness requires considering the cost of redemption. We find that in verses 18 and 19, the first half of this section. We can pursue holiness when we know how much it actually costs for us to be redeemed. Verse 18 starts with this phrase, knowing that you were not redeemed with, and then it goes on. He says corruptible things. The truth is that we, you and I, and every other human being, needs to be redeemed. Each one of us, and this is our nature, this is who we are as human beings. Each of us is sinful by nature, by choice, and by habit. We were conceived that way. We were born that way, every single one of us. Sinful by nature, we're born that way. By choice, we choose to sin. And by habit, we built up habits of sin and patterns of sin. We are, in our fallen nature, hostile, disobedient, and rebellious to God. because of that, because of our sinful nature. We're under God's wrath, His judgment, and His condemnation. That's not very good news. That is our condition in and of ourselves, guilty before God. Every human being. And the fact is that if God does not act on our behalf, if God doesn't do something for us, we will end up in hell, which is what we deserve. Also, there is nothing we can do to change that situation. We can't simply wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to be holy and righteous for the rest of my life, or I'm not going to sin anymore. Even if you could do that, there are still all of the sins that you have committed before you woke up that morning and said that, and the fact that we have a sin nature. That has to be dealt with also. However, or as the Bible says in a number of places, but God has done something about it. And we praise Him because He has acted on our behalf. And the cost was great. So what is redemption? Peter mentions this here, knowing that you were not redeemed. He uses this word redeemed. Part of that word family is the word redemption. What does that mean? Most of us have some idea of what redemption means. Some of us in this room, I would hazard to say many of us in this room, remember such a thing as S&H green stamps. S&H green stamps. If you're under a certain age and you don't have any idea what S&H green stamps are, you can look it up on the internet. Okay? You can find out what they are. Or you can ask one of us who are either grayer or whiter in our hair, or maybe don't have as much hair as we used to, whatever the case might be. But you can ask us about that. You would buy certain things at stores or gas stations, and you would get so many S&H green stamps. You would take those stamps home, and you'd have booklets, and you put them in these little booklets. And then, when you had enough stamps, you could go to what was called a redemption center and buy something, quote-unquote, with it, whatever it happened to be. So we have some kind of an idea of what redemption means. The biblical word means to release, to procure, a release by a ransom, which is how the English Standard Version translates that, is ransom. To deliver a payment of a price. And then in the study helps that the Greek dictionary that I was reading violated one of my cardinal rules when I was a teacher. Never define a word using the word. How do you define round? Something that is round. No! You have to be more specific. You have to be better than that. Of course, they say to redeem. That's not helpful. That is not helpful. It is the idea of payment for a price, bought with a price. For the Jews, what immediately came to their mind when you think about redemption would be God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Redemption from Egypt. That immediately came to their mind. For Gentiles, especially in the time that Peter wrote, this first century AD, redemption would be thought of as they would know exactly what it was. It was a slave whose freedom was purchased with a price. And by the time Peter wrote this, it is said that nearly half of the Roman Empire were slaves at that point. And it would cost roughly anywhere from 3 days' wages to a year's wages to redeem a slave. Let me give you an illustration of this. There was a missionary in West Africa, and he was trying to convey the meaning of the word redeem in a language called the Bambara language. So he asked his African assistant to express it in his native tongue. He said, "What would you say? How would you say that?" And what the assistant said, "We say, God took our heads out." He said, "How does that explain redemption?" He was very perplexed by this. And the man told him that many years ago, some of his ancestors had been kidnapped by slave traders. They were chained together and driven to the seacoast. Now, when he says driven, he doesn't mean they got into a 12-passenger van and drove them to the seacoast. He doesn't mean that. He means they were marched to the seacoast. Each of the prisoners had a heavy iron collar around their neck, and they were all connected to each other. And as the slaves passed through a village, a chief might notice that one of his friends was among the captives and offer to pay the slave traders in gold, ivory, silver, or brass. Then the slave would be redeemed by the payment. When that happened, his head would be taken out of the iron collar. So God took our heads out of the iron collar. Now that's a graphic picture of redemption. And in the same way, God has redeemed us from bondage to sin, Satan, death, and hell. He has taken our heads out of that iron chain. So we praise Him for that. How is redemption accomplished? It's stated negatively first in verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers." Now, unlike the illustration earlier about God taking our heads out, our souls cannot be redeemed with any earthly possession, even if it is something as valuable as silver or gold. Maybe you've heard the question, how much is a soul worth? And that comes into play here. There's no amount of money or anything else that could be given to God to pay for our redemption. And if we think about that for a moment, we understand that. Someone who has many sins and they go to God, and if they were able to do this and say, "I'll give you $1 billion. Will that price pay for my sins?" No. "I'll give you all the gold in the world." No, that won't pay for our sins. That won't redeem us. The reason is because those things are corruptible. We saw that earlier in 1 Peter 1. Corruptible things, perishable, means they wear out. They rot. Even gold and silver wears out, and it rots. They don't last, in other words. Now, we see this in the Old Testament in Isaiah 52. And I'd like you to turn there, please. Isaiah 52. Not 53. We'll get to that in a moment. But Isaiah 52, where the Lord says to His people who have been taken captive, He says in Isaiah 52, verse 3, "For thus says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. Redeemed without money. Verse 4. For the Lord says to Yahweh, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So now, what do I have here, declares Yahweh, since my people have been taken away for nothing? Yahweh declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who proclaims good news, who announces peace and proclaims good news of good things, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, they shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when Yahweh returns to Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together. Your waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Israel was sold for nothing. It says, and you will be redeemed without money. That may be where Peter draws this from the Old Testament. Money, gold or silver, is not enough. So from what are we redeemed? The very end of verse 18 says, your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers. Now that includes both Jews and Gentiles. Not just Jews or not just Gentiles. Nobody is immune. Our life outside of Christ is, and outside of His grace, is what Peter describes here. Futile. What does that mean? It means useless, worthless, pointless. Someone has said this, our first father, Adam, bestowed upon us the inheritance of a sin nature that seeks to gratify self and which leads to an empty, worthless, futile life that is in turn passed down to the next generation, along with teaching, example, and environment. Now, one of the things we might call that today, and if you are a fan of sports at all, you hear this from head coaches, especially as they go into a new, as they go to coach a new team. They will talk about, we want to create a certain kind of culture in this team. What that means is how you do things. This is how we do things here. We've gotten, because of our sin from Adam, we've gotten a culture that has been passed down to us. It involves teaching, example, and environment. And it's passed on to the next generation and the generation after it and the generation after it. So we've had millennia of this sinful, futile conduct or way of life that we've inherited from our forefathers. Now, we can't just blame it on them because we tend to pass it along as well. If we're not careful, we tend to pass it along also. It is from that that we are redeemed. It's also something else. We are also redeemed from the wrath of God Himself. We're not just saved from this futile conduct or this futile way of life, but we are redeemed, we are saved and delivered from God's wrath, His wrath. Now at the beginning of verse 18, Peter says, we know this. It says knowing, and that is present tense. It means we know this and we are knowing it. What are we knowing? that our redemption didn't come through anything that was corruptible, anything that will perish. We know that. So how then are we redeemed? Verse 19 gives us the positive statement. But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You might say this in verse 18, it is the word, when we talk about redemption, it's the word not, N-O-T, not. Verse 19 is the word but, B-U-T. Not with this, but with this. It is not money that can redeem us. A life has to be given to redeem us, to ransom us, to redeem our lives. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system foreshadowed this extremely well. A lamb was used as a sacrifice for sin among other types of animals. A lamb was used. And we especially see that in the Passover. Exodus 12:3 says that a lamb needed to be sacrificed. Leviticus 22, verses 20 through 25 says that the lamb needed to be free from defects. In other words, unblemished and spotless. Now Jesus, being sinless, without sin, qualified without sin, because he was without sin, he was qualified to die for the sins of his people and be the perfect sacrifice. I'll turn back to Isaiah, this time chapter 53. So, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. Jesus is this perfect sacrifice. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our peace fell on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. No, we were not redeemed by anything that is perishable, like silver or gold or anything else. But we are redeemed, as Peter says, with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. R.C. Sproul has an interesting comment on one word. He says, we shouldn't pass over the adjective that's mentioned in verse 19 very quickly, precious. He says, don't pass over that. And I'm going to resist the temptation to go into an illustration of Gollum in Lord of the Rings, and his fascination with his precious, which is the ring. But this is what R.C. says. We are not redeemed by the blood of Christ, but by the precious blood of Christ. Something you regard as precious is what you hold in the highest possible esteem. And the apostle is telling us here that precious things go beyond silver and gold. The most precious thing that has ever been on this earth is the blood of Christ. When his blood was shed, it was human blood, the most valuable blood that has ever been spilled. The blood of Christ is priceless, valuable. costly. And it is the exact opposite of what futile means in verse 18. It's the exact opposite. That's what we were redeemed from. Empty, worthless, useless. And we were redeemed by something priceless, something valuable, something costly. The Lamb of God is a theme that runs through the entire Bible. In eternity past, covenant of redemption, the Messiah was the Lamb before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, 8. The question in the Old Testament asked by Isaac to his father Abraham, who was about to sacrifice him. If you remember that question, where is the Lamb? It's Genesis 22, 7. Well, the answer to that question comes in the New Testament. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he points to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the cry throughout all eternity will be this, and we see it in Revelation 5, four times at least, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." That's a theme that runs through the entire Bible. Well, when we consider the cost of redemption, we can pursue holiness. There's a second requirement for holiness, and that is found in verses 20 and 21. Holiness requires rejoicing in the plan of redemption. Holiness requires rejoicing in the plan of redemption. Peter now, in verses 20 and 21, makes a number of statements. And when we put all of those together, we see really an explanation of God's plan of redemption. This is God's sovereign purpose, and it centers on Jesus Christ. And all history culminates or comes to a head in Him. The plan started before time even began, in eternity past. He, verse 20, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Foreknown is the same word that Peter used in chapter 1, verse 2. It means chosen. It doesn't mean simply that He knew something before it happened. It does mean that, but it means more than that. In the covenant of redemption, and when we talk about the covenants, there are three: the covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace. The covenant of redemption took place before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, when it was decided that Jesus would be the Messiah. This plan took shape before the foundation of the world. The Father was the architect of salvation. The Son was the one who was to accomplish salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies salvation to His people, to all of His people. Another thing this teaches us is that Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, existed before He was incarnate, before He took on flesh. And it teaches us that the death of Christ was not an accident. It wasn't an afterthought on the part of God. It is not the case that things got out of control with Jesus and the Father had to come up with a plan B. And that included Jesus dying for our sins. God planned it before the foundation of the world. Our sin also was not a surprise to God. He ordained it for His purposes and His glory and our good. Now, this was planned in eternity and it was revealed in time. It continues, this plan of redemption, with the incarnation. Jesus, it says, but appeared in these last times. Jesus, who is the center of God's plan of redemption, was made manifest. He appeared in the flesh when God the Son took on humanity and became one of us. And in these last times refers to the fullness of time. I think that Paul wrote about in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, this happened. And he's talking about Jesus coming into the world. So why did the Lord Jesus come to this earth and take on humanity in the incarnation? The end of verse 20. For the sake of you. For the sake of you. He came for us. On behalf of us. For our sake. He came to live and to die and to rise again for the sake of His people. Sinners who needed salvation. God's plan of redemption also includes the means of salvation. Verse 21 begins with this phrase, who through Him, that is Jesus, are believers in God. Our great salvation comes to us through Christ. Who Jesus is and what He's done through faith in Him. And it is because of Him that we have faith to exercise in Him in the first place. Through Him are believers in God. Also, this next phrase, who raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is also part of God's plan of redemption. Without the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Christianity falls. It is worthless. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then everything He said and did and claimed about Himself is true. He did rise from the dead. So therefore, it's all true. Everything. Everything. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who He claims to be, that He accomplished His mission, which was to save His people from their sins. Now, as you hear on TV occasionally, but wait, there's more. We're not done yet. And gave Him glory. Raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. What is that talking about? That is referring to Jesus' ascension into heaven. He returned to the glory that He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And there He is ruling and reigning. He is interceding for His people. He is planning, He is preparing a place for us. That's also part of God's plan of redemption. So what is the result of this plan? The very end of verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. Everything that has been said so far in verses 20 and 21 is more than adequate grounds for complete confidence in God because of His plan of redemption. Not only did He plan it, but He carried it out. He is both the object of our faith in the present and hope for the future as well because of what He's done. And all of this should cause us to rejoice in the plan of redemption. And there are two overall themes that I want to mention. I don't want to skip over. Two things that we can see when we look at the entire passage. Verse 18 is clear that we can be redeemed from sin, whatever it is. Whether it is sinful habits, sinful practices, sinful patterns, certain types of sin that do not have to be repeated by future generations. You notice that he says, feudal conduct inherited from your forefathers. When we are redeemed, we don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to. We have the power not to. And all of this only happens through God's work of salvation and the redemption of His people through faith in Christ. It can happen and it does happen. So don't be discouraged. And next, salvation is all of God. He planned it. He accomplished it. He applies it to us. Our faith and our hope are in God, not in ourselves. Human tradition and idolatrous religions offer nothing but empty illusions. And there is nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. It comes to us only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we close this morning, have you considered the cost of redemption? And I would ask, in the same vein, are you redeemed? Because we can't take for granted that everyone in this room or in any other room or in any other sanctuary is actually saved and redeemed. Are you? If you know you're not, or you have a question, please see me afterwards. You need to repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Even if you are redeemed, have you considered the cost of it? Because that motivates us to be holy. Do you rejoice in the plan of redemption? God has put this together before the foundation of the world. And He has executed that plan for us, for His people. And we can rejoice in it, and we should rejoice in it, and we should pursue holiness for His glory and for our good. Amen.